Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. If you haven't noticed, Chris and Debbie are on vacation right now. They're getting a little bit of a break. And so we're praying for them to be refreshed and ready to go in a couple weeks, week and a half, maybe just a week. So today, we're going to diverge a little bit from 2 Samuel and consider a passage in Luke 9. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Luke 9, and we're going to be looking up a few verses today. You've got notes in your bulletin that have the verses in there. If you want to take a look at that sheet that's in your bulletin, that will give you some guidance on where we're going. But we're going to turn to Luke 9, and we're going to read verses 10 through 17. All right, Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. So follow along in your Bibles and I'll read it. Luke 9, verse 10. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the multitudes were aware of this, and they followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. And the day began to decline, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them recline to eat in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all recline. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. So what is this commonly called? The feeding of the 5,000. That's right, the feeding of the 5,000. But there's lots of things going on all around before and during this passage that I just want to take some time to look at this morning. And I called the message that God gave me, True Provision. True provision. What do we think of when we think about provision? Almost always what comes to mind, you know, it's like rent, food, you know, expenses for travel. What did you say? Clothes. You know, kind of the essentials, our basic needs, food, shelter, clothing, etc. And certainly includes these things, our provision includes those things. But, you know, we have a lot of needs as humans, don't we? We have a lot of needs, and it goes beyond just our basic, you know, physical needs. God's true provision meets not just the material needs in our life, but He also meets our spiritual needs, our emotional needs, our relational needs. We have all those needs, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who meets all those things for us. And so we're going to be taking a look at not all of those, but some of those today, and think about them and apply them in our life. And I want to start with the first point. So if you got your outline in the bulletin, you kind of see where we're going here. The first point is from verse 10, the need for rest. Are you glad you came to hear that today? That we need to rest. I'm glad I heard that. I mean, sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? We don't really believe it. We need to rest. Let's just look at the context of this passage we're reading in chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, 1 and 2. It says, "And he called the 12 together," that is the 12 apostles, "together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." And by the way, verse 3, "And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have 2 tunics apiece. That's like their underwear. Don't take anything but which is what you have on your back. So they went out and they did the ministry. We don't know how long they were out for, but they were out preaching the word, ministering the gospel, and when we get to verse 10, they were done, and they came to him. Let's read verse 10 again now. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done, and taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. He withdrew with them. Let's just look at a parallel passage over in Mark 6. Mark 6, so the parallel passage is the same events in a different gospel. Mark 6, same events, just different gospel. Mark 6, verse 30. Why did he withdrew with his disciples? It tells us in Mark 6, verse 30, and the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. For there were so many people coming and going that they did not even have time to eat. Now, I have a question for you. What was Jesus doing when he pulled them aside and he separated them from the multitude? What was he doing? Nope, that's not it. What was he doing? He was having rest. He was taking them to a place of rest, a place of refreshment. So I have a question. Who took the initiative to take them to rest? Jesus did. Okay? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't being lazy. They weren't being indulgent. Jesus himself saw that after the work of the ministry, they needed rest, and he took them with him to rest. He's the one who withdrew to rest. Through his actions, he was saying, rest is an important part of our life and our work, and we should not feel guilty when we're resting, or conclude there's just too much to do and therefore deprioritize rest and refreshment. Look in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. This is a psalm written by Solomon. He didn't write very many, but he wrote this one. And he was the one charged with building the house of God, if you remember. And he says this in Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And then he says, it is vain. You know what the word vain means? Pointless. It's useless. He says in verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Wow, you see what he's saying here? This is like an incredible thing he's saying. He's saying it's vain, it's pointless for you. He's kind of talking to the person who thinks, everything I have is what I've earned. And I got to work harder, 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 harder. If I work harder, 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 I get more and more and more. I get my needs met. The harder I work, the more I get. And the more my needs are met. He says that's vain to have that perspective. Where do we get the things that we have? They came from God. God is the provider. He's the one who's provided for us. And so he's speaking to that person. He says, it's vain for you to get up early in the morning, to go to bed late so you can have more time to work, so you can get more done, so you can make enough to provide for your needs. He says, it's vain to you to eat the bread of painful labors. And then he says something really encouraging, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. I remember when I was a college student and I had a really busy schedule. I mean, it was like bad. And I had just tons of homework, and I was involved with Christian ministry at the time. And so we had like a Bible study every week and a prayer meeting every week and outreaches every week and spent most of the day in God's house on Sundays and all this homework and tests and labs and everything I had to do. And I remember a number of times studying for a test the next day and saying, Lord, I don't have enough time to study. I'm not going to be ready. I don't have enough time. I'm like falling asleep, and I'm running out of time, and the test is tomorrow. It's not changing. And so I remember thinking, I only have so much time. I'm just going to spend the time I have. And Lord, I'm going to claim this verse right here. You give to your beloved in their sleep. And so, Lord, you put those answers to the test in my head, and you stick them in there somehow, some way. And, you know, it's amazing how God answered that prayer. I many times was able to do good on the test, or the teacher would be sick the next day, or they'd cancel it or something. It's like, Lord gave to His beloved in His sleep when we trust Him to provide. So these verses, they clearly say, God's house, your house, it's built by God. It's not by our hard work, by our labor. It's by God. He gives to us even when we're sleeping with no help from us. Therefore, we need to rest, knowing the truth that it is God who provides for us. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 1 through 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. I have a question for you this morning. Does God need to rest? The answer is no. He has perpetual vigor. I mean, He is God. He's got eternal life. He doesn't get tired. Why did He put this in here? For us. He's giving us an example. He's modeling the behavior He wants us to follow, that He wants us to rest. How often? Once a week. He said it, not me. Once a week, that's what He said. We need it. Can we just believe what He says and just say, I'm going to follow His instruction and His direction? I think He was modeling this for us to tell us you need to rest, at least a day a week. And you don't need to be guilty when you're resting. Okay? Is that good to hear? You say amen to that? Don't have to be guilty when you're resting. I remember my first job when I got out of school. I worked for this engineering company in Templeton, California. Anybody ever heard of Templeton, California? Zero people. Okay. I've heard of it. Little teeny community. And I worked with this Christian man. His name was Jeff. And Jeff and I, we had good fellowship, and we'd have lunch and stuff together. And Jeff was a guy that was just driven to work. I have to work more. I've been like this before, too, where you just feel like, I'm not doing enough. I've got to do more. I've got to do more. And he's driven like that. And I remember at a lunch one time, he's saying, I'm never at peace. I never feel like I can just rest. And he said, the only time I'm at rest is when I'm on the toilet. Because when I'm on the toilet, it's my biological function. I can't control that. I can't start it or stop it. It just happens. And I don't have to feel guilty. Now, that's a sad state of affairs, friends. If that's the only time we can feel at peace, let's realize that the Lord Jesus led them to the place of rest. We should not feel guilty about resting as long as it is according to God's will. And, of course, I'm not advocating the other extreme, over-resting and laziness. That's clearly not God's plan for our life. But let's go back now to Luke 9. Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 10. Notice here, it says in verse 10, it says, He withdrew by Himself, Jesus with the apostles, withdrew by Himself to a city called Bethsaida. Bethsaida means house of provision. Now, isn't that interesting? He took them to rest at the house of provision. That's kind of like a dichotomy. If He's taking them to rest at the house of provision, how are they going to be provided for if they're resting? Because the Lord Jesus is the provider. He's the one that gave them the rest. Look in Matthew 11 now. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says that. He's going to give us rest. Then He says, Take my yoke upon you, that implement of labor, right? Take my yoke upon you. Get into the place of my work and work with me, Jesus is saying. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you shall find rest in the middle of your labor. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He has rest for us, friends. It's when we're in the yoke with Him, doing His will, He will give us rest. Now let's go back to Luke 9. I spent a little bit of time on that because I think it's important for us to not have the wrong perspective about rest. And so let's go back to Luke 9. Let's go on to the second point now. Rest interrupted. Verse 11. But the multitudes were aware. So when he took his apostles to Bethsaida, the multitudes kind of recognized where he was going, and they followed him. The multitudes were aware of this, and they followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Sometimes we need to close the door and make sure our rest is not interrupted, if that's God's will for us. Other times, as in this case, we need to allow our rest to be interrupted. As God's servants and as those doing His will, sometimes that's going to happen. Notice, Jesus our Lord, our Master, our example, who was the one who led them to the place of rest. When the multitude came, what did He do? He welcomed them. And He began preaching the gospel to them, began to share with them and minister to them. He was again leading. He was leading and modeling the behavior He wanted them to follow. And He was genuine and sincere in welcoming them. You see, welcoming is not just words and a few actions. It also includes our attitude. He was glad to see this multitude. You know, people can see through our false, hypocritical, welcoming, so glad to see you. When really we're thinking, you're the last person on the planet I wish was here right now. People aren't fooled. So he began speaking the kingdom of God to them and curing. He once again began to give. We need to allow sometimes our rest to be interrupted. And I want to give you another example, okay? I remember when Marcy and I first moved to Spokane, we didn't have any kids at the time, and we took a vacation to Victoria, British Columbia. We wanted to go see Bouchard Gardens and check it all out. So we go over to Port Angeles and get on the ferry, start going across the channel to Victoria, and we're on the ferry and we're kind of going over there and we're on vacation, we're resting now, right? This is awesome. And suddenly God brings this guy by. This guy walks by, and he kind of looked a little disheveled, and looked kind of discouraged, looked kind of lonely and needy, that kind of a person. And immediately on my heart, it's like, you should go talk to that guy. And I said, I'm on vacation. I'm taking a break here. And I kept just in my heart, hey, you need to go talk to that guy. He's kind of prodding me. He's like, go, go, go. And I said, no, no, no. And it kept going like that. And I finally said, no, I'm not going to do it. And I didn't do it. So, we get off the ferry. And, right at the harbor of Victoria is the Fairmont Empress Hotel. It's a beautiful hotel. Right, Marshall? Marshall got a big smile. He knows all about it. And it's like real ancient and really cool hotel. And so we go and we start looking around, checking it all out and everything. And while I'm in there, I'm going to use the bathroom. So I go into the bathroom, and who should walk out right when I'm walking in? That same guy. It's like the Lord said, hey, you got another chance. You got another opportunity. No, I didn't do it. So I had to confess that before the Lord. I didn't do it. And I regret it to this day. I pray for that guy. Lord will reach him somehow. We need to be willing for our rest to be interrupted when it comes from God. And as we walk with Him and as we serve Him, He'll make it clear when it's from Him and when it's not. Let's go on to the third point here, verse 12. And the day began to decline, and the 12 came to Him and said to Him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. I call this frustrated servants hijack the lead. How was Jesus leading here? He sent the apostles out earlier in the chapter to go out and preach the gospel. They come back. They give Him a report. He says, let's go rest. They go rest. And then when the multitude comes, He lets them get interrupted and He preaches all day to the multitude. And He was in the lead. He was showing them what to do. He was leading all the way along the way. But the apostles come to him at the end of the day, and you can kind of almost hear the attitude in the voice of the apostles here in verse 13, or verse 12. The day began to decline, and the 12, notice, it was all 12 of them came. They didn't just say, hey, you go talk to him. You go tell him to send him away. No, they all came, and they all come to him together, like, you know, strength in numbers, right? They come to Jesus, and they said, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. That's what you should do. We're telling you what to do, Jesus. Go do that. That's what we think you should do. Frustrated servants hijack the lead, right? I'm going to start deciding what we do here. Well, you know, they might have been feeling like, these people aren't leaving. I remember another example when we first came up here. We knew this family that was on a farm about an hour and a half, 2 hours south of here. And they were farmers, and they, you know, had a wheat farm, and they had a Bible study on their farm once a week, and they'd invite other farmers from the surrounding areas to come to their Bible study. And, of course, these are farmers, and they're, you know, in their combines all day long, you know, by themselves, you know, getting dusty and just all by themselves. So when they have a Bible study and they actually get have human interaction, that's like cool. We want to like spend a lot of time with human interaction. So I don't know when their Bible study started. It's probably 6 because they're farmers and they want to get to bed early, right? But these people would come, and there was this one family that came to the Bible, one man and his wife came to this Bible study. And, you know, it'd get like 8, 8.30, and they're still there just talking up a storm. And, you know, 9, 9.30, 10, 10.30, 11, 11.30, midnight, they're still here. It's like the friends that wouldn't leave, right? And they told us that they had to finally say, we need to go to bed so these people can get home. Maybe the apostles were feeling this way, that these people just won't leave. But Jesus was leading. He was in charge. And they got to the point where their patience and service and walk by faith came to an end. They wanted to take over and kind of give him some direction on what to do. I think really the bottom line was they just had different priorities. They were ready to rest and kind of be done, and he had a different view. We often want to proceed based on our human reason, intellect, judgment, more likely in this case, just feeling like unjust treatment. It's time to rest. They've interrupted us for long enough. This should be done. When we begin to trust our human reason and feeling, or feeling like we've been treated unjustly, it emboldens us to start taking the lead and telling the Lord, this is how we're going to proceed. Remember Father Abraham. Remember how God called him, and it says that Abraham, he went out not knowing whither he went. And he was just trusting God to lead him all along the way. And God led him to the promised land, and God provided abundantly for Abraham. He promised him an heir. He did all these things for him. But when he and Sarah weren't able to have that heir, they kind of started to take the lead over. They kind of decided, we need to take some steps to make sure we have this heir in a timely manner. And so they kind of agreed together to have Hagar, the handmaid, become the mother of this child, thinking that's going to be the heir. Was that God's plan? Was that God's lead? No, they were trying to solve the problem for him. They were trying to take the lead over when they didn't feel like it was happening. What do we end up with? Well, we have a Middle East conflict today between Isaac's seed and Ishmael's seed that's still going on because of that decision. All right, let's go on to number 4, the fourth point, verse 13. He said to them, you give them something to eat. They came and said, Lord, send them away. And he what was his answer? You give them something to eat. Wow. Can we guess what's going on in the mind of the apostles right now? After everything that's happened and their rest got totally blown up and they've spent all day with this multitude, they must have been thinking, look, you know, we should be lounging in our hammocks by the Sea of Galilee right now. And instead, he says to give them something to eat. How are we supposed to do that? We need some me time about now. We need to rest, you know? Jesus had this very different plan for the ministry. He said essentially, no, we're not going to send these people away to get their own food. They've listened to me all day long. I want them to be served. I want their needs to be met. And I want to meet their needs. You give them something to eat. Such words probably just made their hearts sink. It's like, we don't have anything to give these people. It's so contrary to what they wanted to do, contrary to the reserve of energy that they had, contrary to the fact they had no food. They likely just thought, you know, enough is enough. We don't have what it takes. And I'll bet you anything that was the Lord's message that he wanted them to learn. They didn't have what it takes. They didn't have what it takes. And that was likely his lesson for his apostles, just like he had the whole lesson for the multitude that was there. They couldn't feed that multitude any more than Father Abraham and Sarah could have a son in their old age. They couldn't do it. And notice what they said there in 13b, the second half of verse 13. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. Notice the emphasis on we, on them. Okay, they didn't have the solution, but they kept thinking that they were going to go somehow, come up with some way to get enough food. Did they realize who they had with them there? Who did they have with them there? They had the creator of the heavens and the earth. They had the provider of all things. And he's with them, and they say, we need to go. No, you don't need to go. You need to stay with the provider. Stay with the one who will meet every need. Don't go. When the reserve is exhausted, stay with him. He is the resource. I remember a time, that same family that was on the farm that had the people that came to the Bible studies and stayed for a really long time, they came and lived with us for a period of time. And this is a true story. They came, they lived with us, and the time came where they couldn't pay their rent. And they were starting to think, maybe we shouldn't have moved up here. Maybe this wasn't God's will. Maybe this isn't what he wants us to do. And the man of the family came to me one night and said, you know, I don't have the rent. And in my heart of hearts, I started thinking, well, you know, I could probably cover him this month. You know, we'll make it work. You know, we can make arrangements for this to work out. But I didn't say that. I just said, well, let's just pray. Let's just ask God. But I already had my solution, kind of how we were going to take care of this. But let's pray, right? You ever do that? You know what happened? Next day, a check from the IRS came in their name for 2 months of rent. Okay, now, I've thought about this a lot. And I thought, you know, they just moved here. How does the IRS have their address? How do they get their address? And this guy, by the way, had a degree, and he was an accountant. And he said, I didn't have any tax refund coming. I don't know where they're... Does the IRS ever send money if you don't, like, beg for them to send it? Everything you think about when you put all that together, it's like, that was a check from heaven. It came to our house, and it met their need. And praise God that he knows how to meet our need when we need it the most. Now look at number 5. He uses our meager offering. Number 5. Verse 14, it says, and there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them recline to eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all recline. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Okay, he uses our meager offering. Notice in verse 16, it tells us right there that there was 5,000 men. Okay, 5,000 men. They didn't count the women and children. So if you kind of really add it together, if you add them in, it was probably more like 15,000. It was a huge group of people. And they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. We've done big meals here before, right? Big meals, maybe 100 people. 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's like maybe for 5 of them, not 5,000, certainly not 15,000. But he uses this 5 loaves and this 2 fish to provide the disciples, the apostles, with this living oxymoron. That when you're with the Lord and he is your provider, there is no end to the supply. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. By the way, did he have to use the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? Remember what he did with Israel? He rained manna from heaven. Came right from heaven. Came from God. Remember what he did with Elijah when Elijah got was in the famine, he sent ravens with food, like in their claws and in their beaks, and he took food to Elijah, and he provided for Elijah. He could have sent ravens, you know, with food to them, but no, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. What do you think he's telling the apostles? And he's telling us too. Bring the little that you have. Bring the little bit that you have, and I will multiply it. I will make it meet the need. It'll be enough to meet the whole need, even more than you could ever imagine. He loves to take our meager possessions, our gifts, our time, our skills, the little bit that we bring Him, and multiply it to meet completely the need. Look at John 21 now. John 21. John chapter 21. Remember, John 21 is the event that happened after Jesus rose from the dead, and He had appeared a couple times to His apostles, but it wasn't like consistently like with them. And Peter got up one day and said, you know, I'm going fishing. And that's what we have a tendency to do whenever things get confusing. Just kind of go back to what's normal and that we know we can do and that's familiar. He goes fishing, and a bunch of the other apostles went with him. And it says they went out all night. They were fishing all night on the sea. And what did they do? They caught nothing. Jesus came to them in the morning. He was on the shore. And He calls out to them. He said, hey, boys. And He actually used that word. Boys, what do you got? Do you have anything like some fish out there? That's actually how He put it. So, you have anything like fish? They said, no. Didn't work. Didn't get what we were looking for. And then Jesus said, well, cast on the other side of the boat and you'll find plenty. And so they did. They found a whole bunch. And then suddenly they realized, hey, this is the Lord again. We've been through this before. We know who this is. This is the Lord. And indeed it was. And notice what happens in John 21 now, verse 9. And when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Now, do you kind of see what's going on here? When they got to the land, He already had a fire burning and He had fish and bread on it. He was ready to feed them breakfast. He had all the provision there. But what did He say to them? Bring some of the fish that you got. He wants us to give the little contribution that we have, and He's going to use that to meet the entire need. It's just the way He likes to operate. Remember the widow in the Old Testament that had the cruse of oil and the little pot of meal? And the Lord used that to supply her needs and the needs of her son and the needs of Elijah for many days. And it should have just lasted one day. All right, let's go back now to Luke 9 and look at the sixth thing here. Verse 16. Luke 9, verse 16. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them, He broke them, and He kept giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude. You know, when the provision comes from His hand, there's no end to the supply. And let me just put it like this. Do you work with children? Do you reach out to those on the street, maybe? Do you work with young adults? Do you work with elderly? What is God's particular emphasis for you in ministry? When we bring what we have, the little we have, we lay it before Him, offer it to Him to be used for His purposes, He'll keep giving and giving and giving and make sure the entire need is wholly and completely met. There's an endless supply of what is needed to complete the work when the supply comes from His hand. So what are we going to set before the people? It better come from His hand or it's going to quickly run out. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John 4:31-33, it says this. And in the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting Him, and they said, Rabbi, eat. And He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. I have food to eat you know nothing of. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought Him anything to eat, did he? And the answer to that question is, no, nobody brought Him anything to eat. He was talking about something more than just physical food.
He's talking about spiritual food. And I want to say this. Jesus has food to eat, just like he did with these 5,000. He has food to eat that we know nothing of. We got to come to him and ask him to provide. And indeed, he will.
Now, let's look at the very last thing here in Luke 9, verse 17. Luke chapter 9, verse 17. It says in verse 17, "And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full." They all ate and were satisfied. They didn't have just a little snack to tide them over. You know, it wasn't just like a little Lunchable. It wasn't like a light salad or something. I mean, this made them like full. They had everything completely needed to satisfy them. It was no accident that when they were all done, there was 12 baskets left over, a full basket for each apostle, including who? Judas Iscariot even got one. Wow. That's the Lord's mercy and the Lord's provision. He gave them a full basket. They couldn't eat everything in a basket, but the Lord gave them everything they needed to be fully satisfied. You know, they came to this whole situation when he took them to Bethsaida. They thought they were going to get rest. They really didn't get rest. They thought they were going to get, but they really didn't get it. But what they did get was they got this incredible basket of provision. They got to experience this miracle that the Lord did in front of them. They got to see God and the Lord Jesus Christ meet the need of this entire multitude. They got a different type of provision. It was exactly what they needed. So what's the conclusion? You know, what is true provision? Yeah, it includes the rent money, the food money, food on the table, enough to pay the bills. It includes these things, but it's much more than that. When we get what He wants to give us, we experience satisfaction in ways that we never knew we would have if we had gotten what we originally wanted. He will meet our deepest need. And that's what He did for His apostles here. He provided for them. So let's commit this now to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful for Your Word and thank You that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And thank You, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our true provision. Lord, He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And when He's near and we're doing His will and yielded to Him, He provides for every need we have, our physical needs, our emotional needs, our relational needs, every need. Thank You, Lord, that You've done that for us in Your mercy and in Your grace. And we bless You and we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.